in one's home ecclesia, they get to practice, the elders get to practice on the brethren there. And so the Columbus brethren have already heard a discussion that is going to transpire at this time. You recall about 1 year ago at this convention, Brother Tom Gilbert gave a talk on the Jubilee Trump. And he started out by saying, "Can you hear it?" And it was all about rights. Brother Jim's going to talk about rights today. He's going to talk about it from a completely different angle as it relates to us, footstep followers of Christ. Brother Jim Hague will speak to us at this time on rights.
Thank you, Brother Laddie, and dear brethren, it's a joy for me to be able to be with you here this day at the convention. It's something as always looked forward to for a long time, and suddenly it's here. And we're glad to be able to enjoy some of this with you. And we won't be with you all the days, but we'll be back Friday night. We have to leave tonight, and Lord willing, and enjoy the weekend with you. Do you have any rights? What are rights? Many people in the world are going about today clamoring for their rights. Should we do the same thing? Well, rights are something that are not tangible. They're not something that you can just touch. And yet they are something that can be owned, used, abused, traded, and so on. We get our definition of rights from Webster, and he says this: that to which one has a just claim, a power or privilege to which one is entitled upon principles of morality, religion, law, or the like. And we believe this is an excellent way for us to define this word rights for our study, a just claim. It is a right or a privilege or an opportunity that we should be able to exercise. There should be nothing to prevent us from exercising that right, or else we don't really have the right. Now, the idea of rights, we believe, is an important one for the Christian to understand. In one sense of the word, we might expect that as Christians, we have more rights than anyone else. And that thought in itself would not be incorrect. You know, we as Christians were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we accepted that. And when we accepted that, we went on and we made a consecration. And when we made that consecration, we were made free. We were given liberty. Galatians 5:1 says that we have received liberty, and 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty, of course, carries with it the idea of rights. Rights are just built into that word, that concept. And so we find we have received rights, and we've received rights that pertain to life because of what Jesus did for us. But that's not all we would have to say on the rights story. We find that as we look at the Scriptures more, perhaps we don't have so many rights as we might first think. We find that those rights which we have, we give up. And because we give them up, we don't have them anymore. Now, we don't have to give up our rights. It's not a command, an order. It's not mandatory. We don't have to give up anything. But I would suspect that you would think that as Christians, if we didn't give up some of our rights, that we would probably not be the kind of Christian that we should be in the Lord's sight. It would probably mean that we would fail to be as faithful as we need to be to receive our reward. And so we realize that we must voluntarily sacrifice those rights and use that as a step in the building of our character to be more and more in the likeness of Jesus, our Savior. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serving one another. And so we see that the rights that we have are to be used or sacrificed for the benefit of others. Now, when we look at the scriptures, and I mean at this time the King James Version in the English language, we're not going to find the word rights mentioned from the standpoint of a just claim. But that doesn't mean that the concept isn't in the scriptures. We find that the idea of rights is all over the scriptures, even though the word may not be used. We find that Brother Russell treats the subject of rights throughout some of his articles in the reprints. He doesn't treat it extensively, but he treats it enough that he leaves us with some very interesting ideas. And I would recommend to you, if you want a nice one evening of study, take your reprint index, look up the word rights, and check out the references. And I think you'll be blessed. They're very short. It won't take you very long to do it, but they're very nice and very helpful. I'm going to be reviewing a few of those tonight to give to you what I think are some of the highlights of those paragraphs referenced, and to try to give some practical examples of ways in which they might apply to us today. Now, when we talk about rights and sacrificing of our rights, there's a fundamental thing that's involved in this that I think we should understand, and it's brought to our attention in reprint page 1186 and 7. And we might summarize this concept by saying this: we do not sacrifice sins. We have never, even when we were children of wrath, ever had the right to practice sin. It's contrary to God, to His arrangements. It's contrary to righteousness. And therefore, practicing sin is not acceptable for anybody, any time. So we cannot sacrifice that which we have no right to do in the first place. If we would delude ourselves and to think that we could sacrifice sin on the altar of our sacrifice to God, it would be an insult to Him, because He is far above the accepting of a sacrifice of that which is really a great sin and we had no right to do in the first place. So we don't sacrifice sins. We sacrifice things that aren't sins, good things and right things. We have rights and privileges. We've had rights and privileges restored to us through our Savior Jesus. These things are valuable. They're important. They're without the taint of sin, if you will. We're given a standing that makes us right in God's eyes. And so we can take some of these rights that we have received, and those things we give up instead. And I think you, when you think about it, you'll see that that's, of course, the logical conclusion that we have to reach. You know, when we reached a point in our lives where we gave our lives to the Lord, what we did is we really gave up the greatest right that we had at all, and that was our right to have life in the kingdom. We sacrificed it, gave it up. That was the first big step. We called it consecration. And as we walk along the narrow way after that point, we're privileged to again and again show our ongoing harmony with that decision by sacrificing other rights that we have. No, we don't give up the way of the old man from the sense of sacrificing it. We put the old man under, but we sacrifice those things which are right and good. And that thought, I think, is better stated by the apostle in Hebrews 12:1, where he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Not sacrifice it, lay it aside. We got to get rid of our sins. But let's not say that we sacrifice it. And let us run with patience the race that is before us. We all have varying amounts of sin to overcome. We were born in sin like the world, and we're under the curse, and more or less, so we have farther or less to go. And when we do consecrate, we indeed begin to lay aside this sin. Again, this is brought to our attention in Ephesians 4:21-3, that says in part that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, we put it off, we lay it aside, but we don't sacrifice it. Does this affect us as new creatures? Possibly it's not a great problem for most of us. I would suspect that most of us probably have not or do not suspect that when we give up or sacrifice or do not practice sins, that that is indeed a sacrifice. It is not, of course, but we can be thankful for that. And yet some may have some misunderstanding on this subject, and some may be under a trial or something at this time where they're being misled by the adversary, so we'll pursue it just a little further. And here's some examples that you might think about. Here you are a Christian, and you go into a bookstore. And what do you see in this bookstore? You see something that's immoral. And what do you do about it? You don't buy it or anything else. You turn away, and you walk away from it, and you leave it. And that's the right thing to do. You don't want anything to do with that. But that wasn't a sacrifice. Perhaps you own a television set, and you turn it on, and you begin to watch a program. And you find out that all through this program, they're alluding to adulterous behavior. And what do you do about it? You turn it off. The right thing to do. But it wasn't a sacrifice. Perhaps you have an opportunity to be in a party with co-workers, say, at your job, and you suspect that this party will probably have a lot of drinking in it and they'll start acting poorly, so you don't go. Good choice, but it's not a sacrifice. Perhaps you're tempted in a store to take an object that you want really badly, but perhaps you can't afford it at the moment. But it's a little thing and no one would miss it. But of course you don't. You walk out empty-handed. And that's right. But it's not a sacrifice. So you see, in all of these little examples, no rights have been sacrificed. In every case, sin was avoided, not rights sacrificed. We exercised our Christian conscience and our desire to do what is right before the Lord. And we have gained a victory in this situation. Why is it so important for us to realize this idea? Well, perhaps if we don't quite realize this idea that by not sinning, we think that by not sinning or committing these little sins that we're sacrificing, we might delude ourselves into thinking that putting aside these little things is a great work on our part in making ourselves ready for the kingdom. And we don't concentrate on doing the other things that we really need to do to build ourselves up. And so we might think that we're really sacrificing daily for the Lord when we're not doing anything of the like. So we want to be sure that we don't lull ourselves to sleep of our real need, which is to make ourselves like Jesus. Also, if we begin to think of not doing sins as a sacrifice, perhaps we might delude ourselves periodically in thinking that failure to perform that sacrifice once in a while is not such a bad thing because, after all, we're all weak and so on and so forth. But that would be a terrible delusion and would bring us much trouble. We have to give up sin. There's no doubt about that. But we don't sacrifice it. We give it up. We put it down. We put it under. And then we go farther. Then we begin the work of real sacrifice, of real work, of working out our salvation in an active sense. As it says in Philippians 2:12-15, we'll just read in part from verse 12 how we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now we'll go on to a different idea. This is a very interesting concept that pertains to rights, and it's brought to our attention in a very early article in the reprints, page 147. Here we're told how the world has a right to seek after the honor and the respect of their fellow men. They have a right to gain notoriety by their participation in various things, such as politics, government. They have a right to seek after pleasures, games, concerts, and so on. Women have the right to seek to own the precious jewels and other valuable items that they feel are important to them. Now, all of these things that we've read, which came from the article, all true. But remember how it was worded. The world has these rights, if they choose to exercise them. But look at all of these rights for a minute. These rights to seek the honor and respect of men, right to gain notoriety, right to have pleasure, right to own pleasurable things. What's behind all those rights? I think when you look at it, you have to say self. Self is behind all of these rights. Many of these arrangements are probably very far removed from sin, from the sense that we would evaluate a perhaps gross sin. And yet, they magnify our self. They don't magnify others, and they don't bring glory to God. And because of that, and because of the pointing the finger to ourselves, as it were, it then becomes a wrong thing. So, we cannot do this. We cannot seek the honor and respect of fellow men. How do we do this? Well, there's probably a number of ways. Everybody probably has their own experiences. But we'll give a couple of examples. Maybe we own the best home in the neighborhood. Maybe we've got the best furniture in the best home in the neighborhood. Maybe we've got the best yard surrounding the best home in the neighborhood. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home. I know many brethren that have lovely homes. But what if we make sure that everybody knows it? What if we make sure that our neighbors know how good of a home we have? Or our brethren know how good of a home we have because it makes us feel good when they recognize us as having the best? You see, it's one thing to have something that the Lord's given to us, and it's another thing to use it to seek the glory and honor from men. Now, maybe we have a neighbor where we live, and maybe this neighbor starts talking about another neighbor, and he's going on, and we realize this is evil speaking, and it's probably not even true, and we don't feel comfortable about it, but we don't say anything. We say, oh, yeah, I know, I agree, because we don't want the first neighbor to feel funny about us or something like that. We want his honor. And so by going along with this, we've gotten what we've wanted, but do we really need it, is the question. Do we need the honor of that first neighbor? Maybe in our workplace, we work harder than anybody else, lots of overtime, do everything we can to make sure the boss notices us. We get the good raise. We want the promotion. We've got to have the best there. Or perhaps we take our work schedule, as it were, and we stack it up and we load it up and we make ourselves so busy that we no longer have the time to study or maybe to go tracting or maybe to even go to a meeting because all we do is work, work, work. You see, what it's getting us is the honor of our boss. But what else is it getting us? Nothing. See, all of these things are the rights that people have. And in some cases, perhaps they're not even evil. And yet, if they're practiced by the Lord's people, they can turn into evil. They can lead, I believe, from a separation between us and the Lord's Spirit and a further leaning upon ourselves and perhaps even our worldly acquaintances. We have to fight this because we can't ever lean on ourselves or our worldly friends. And remember in James 4:4, we're told that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We cannot be friends with the world. We cannot seek after the glory and the honor that comes from men. But what about the other aspect of that reference? What about the seeking after the amusements, like games and concerts and things like that? Do we go to games, concerts, movies, sporting events, parties, If we do, we're just exercising our rights. We got a right to go. Or then again, maybe we don't have the right to go. This is probably the most sensitive issue, because I think probably the vast majority of brethren here do this to some degree or another, probably some a lot more and some a lot less. Or maybe if we don't go, we watch it on TV. And so we may as well go. Same thing, right? But you see, do we really have the right to do this? You remember once when we said, "I renounce my rights, Lord, because I want to do what you think is right. I want to do your will, not my will." You see, all of these functions are very innocent, probably some of the most innocent things, with the possible exception of some of today's movies, which are beginning to be less and less innocent. And so these things, going to a concert is certainly not anything that would be called a serious sin. And yet if all these things were important for us as new creatures and necessary, why didn't the Lord say, "Do what you want, just don't commit a bad sin, because you're saved and it's okay"? He didn't say that. And the reason why is because these are the rights that the world has. But when we give up those rights in our consecration, he doesn't treat us from the standpoint of the world anymore. He says, "You're a new creature now. I'm going to treat you from that standpoint." And so because of that, it behooves us to try to learn to put aside even these things which can take away from our ability to serve the Lord more and more. Try to learn to take the time and effort and money or whatever it took to do these things and to channel it in some other direction where the Lord can be served better. If we demand these as our rights and say, "By golly, I'm going to do it," then I think it would show that we're not as inclined as we should be to do what we said we were going to, which is to give up our all in the Lord's service. And that, of course, is not something we want. We didn't give up the rights that we wanted to, or some of them, or whatever. We said, "I give up all my rights in order that I can do your will, O Lord." Now, of course, we have a consideration that we have to think about in these areas too, and that is some of us have children. And children like games, concerts, and movies and things. And they have a right to go. And we don't have a right to force the total value of our consecration upon them and make them live our consecration, because they're not consecrated. And so what are we going to do? There we just have to use, I believe, the spirit of a sound mind. We have to recognize that these situations exist, and we have to treat them. And there are going to be times when we're going to take our children to games and so on. And I don't think we should feel bad and guilty about it, as though, "Oh, I can't stand this. I know this is some sort of sin, but it's for the kids' sake" or something. I don't think we want to have that attitude. I think we realize that there are things that we need to do with our children. What we don't want to do is use the children as an excuse for ourselves and say, "I got a kid, so I'm going to go see some flicks." Because I can say, "Well, I've got to take the kid. You can't leave him at home." You see, we can compromise it in our mind if we want to. Use the spirit of a sound mind. I think what we don't want to do is we don't want to make our children grow up with nothing but entertainments and without the teachings of the Lord. I don't think that would be the sound mind in the matter. But I think if we raise our children in the spirit of the Lord and teach them about the ways of the Lord, then these other special events, these functions, games, concerts, whatever they might be, can be used as a special family times and as a blessing to them. And I think they'll learn to appreciate it more because they'll realize what it is. And when they get old enough, they'll realize that there are other important things too, namely the Lord and the Lord's people. Now another topic or area. Page 2167 addresses to us the idea about preferences. And there's a scripture that's addressed there, which we won't read entirely, but it's Romans 14, 10 to 21. And the major gist of it is concerning the eating of meat, or the not eating of meat, if it stumbles your brethren. I think you remember the context. And verses 19 to 21 are the real crux of the issue, which we'll read. It says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroys not the work of God." Put the right emphasis on that. For meat destroy not the work of God. "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." We think this is an excellent thought for the new creature. You see, that was a fairly fundamental thing there, wasn't it? The eating of meat, perhaps. Maybe let's bring that up to our day. We're not so concerned about meat sacrificed to idols, as it were. But perhaps there's other things. You see, we can become so set in our ways, if you will, that simple things like the way we eat or what we eat might become to us not... We don't look at it from the standpoint of we're exercising our right to do things the way we prefer. We don't look at it as a right at all. We just look at it as the way you do it. It's just a function. And so sometimes we might be disinclined to realize that we might do things once in a while that are going to stumble our brethren. And we might not even realize it. But the thought here was, don't do it if it stumbles your brother. So when we do even simple things, we have to realize that it may affect somebody. So we have to think about it. We have to make sure that we're in harmony with the Lord, first of all. And then we have to look for signs and make sure we're not offending anybody. That's not always easy, because sometimes we do offend others, but they don't say anything, because to them, they don't feel like it's worth bringing up. And so they just suffer silently and they don't raise an objection. And you may not ever know that. And there's not much you can do if that's the case. But you can observe now and then, and sometimes it will come to your attention there might be a problem. And if it is, then you can exercise a right that we do have and should exercise. And that is, we can exercise the right of changing our preference and instead practicing their preference. We can give up doing something, even if it's simple, if we're afraid it's going to stumble some brother. Because we don't want to tear down, we want to build up. So some examples. Does it bother your brother because you wear white shoes? Well, don't wear white shoes. Change your preference. A simple solution. Does it offend your brother if you eat meat on Friday? Eat something else. Simple solution. We don't have to demand to eat meat. I have a right to eat meat. But not if you stumble your brother, you see. Does your brother get stumbled because you drink wine with your meals? Then don't do it. Don't drink wine. Won't hurt if you don't drink it. And by sacrificing this, or sacrificing any of these things, you're going to be helping one of the Lord's little ones in their walk. Now, there's an additional thought along the lines of giving up our preferences found in a different page, 3266. This gives us the added thought that it's not enough for us to merely stop doing that thing which we were doing before, such as wearing the white shoes. You see, sometimes the sacrifice that we give is only outward. Inside, we're carrying a grudge. We're mad at that brother because he made us not wear white shoes. And we wanted to. And we should have had the right to do that. And he shouldn't have been bothered by it, but we can't wear them now because he's going to be upset. You see, it wouldn't be right to carry a grudge. That would show that in reality, we didn't really make a sacrifice at all, did we? We went through the physical form, but there was nothing inside. And now we're worse than we were before, because now not only did we not make a sacrifice, now we're carrying a grudge against a brother. So it's necessary that we not only make sure that we practice the physical concept of sacrifice, actually giving up this preference, but that we also do it because we want to do it for the brother. It has to come from inside, from the heart. Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Now there's another reference we'll give you. It's from page 3799. And here there's a thought brought to our attention about how valuable it is for us as new creatures not to go about clamoring for our rights as the world does. We know all about that. The subject was alluded to in the introduction. It's the Jubilee Trump. People are demanding real and fancied rights. But it's not good for us to go about clamoring for our rights. Because when we clamor and we clamor and we clamor, you know what usually happens in this world, because the world is still imperfect, and that is, it's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause some strife. Christians should not be troublemakers. We should not be burden makers, but we should be peacemakers. In those things which we do, we want to be sure that we are peaceable, loving, and kind. And so we should be willing, in order to maintain this, to suffer if we have to. We should be willing to suffer and sacrifice a great deal for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of peace. Now think about this. Might we go about in the ecclesia clamoring for our rights? Do we go about, perhaps, and say, "I want a certain kind of study. I don't like the present study. I want certain elders to be elected, maybe even myself, because I don't like the others." Or all of these things that we want, and we demand it, we demand it, we demand it. But what happens? It's going to cause trouble in the ecclesia. Will it not? Is it not true that the brethren will not be edified by our demands? Is it not true that the brethren will be given a great burden? Are we not creating great trials? I think we have to answer these questions yes. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to keep silent when we want a different study? Are we going to sit there and suffer through that old nasty volume study that we don't like because everyone else does, but they don't know what they're missing? Or do we tolerate some elder that we don't think is worth that much because he doesn't even know the scriptures as well as we do? Well, I think we have to answer these questions yes, also. Yes, we bear it. We don't have the right in the first place to go about sowing discord among brethren. Proverbs 6:19 will tell you that one of the seven things God hates is he who sows discord among the brethren. I believe that we don't have the right, through the constant demanding of our rights, to attempt to control the ecclesia when the needs of so many brethren are at stake. How is it that we figure that we have the right to condemn others for the way they conduct their study or the way they do things when we think it's not right, when the very actions that we propose, which we believe to be better, might satisfy us but would remove the blessing from everybody else? There's self involved there again, too. I believe what right we have in the matter is to lovingly lay down the preferences that we have We might want to have a different kind of study. We might think it would be great. Maybe it would be. But if the brethren see fit to do their studies a little differently, lay our preference down and let the majority be served. Let the majority be built up. But continue to participate and help those that are there. Help them by your attendance at the meeting. Help them by your discussion in the studies. Help them by your fellowship so that they can get a bigger blessing than they had before and that they can be brought to a closer appreciation of God and His plan. And I feel, brethren, that when we are willing to do this and sacrifice some of our rights along the lines of preferences in the ecclesia in a willing and loving way and work along the lines of trying to meet the needs of others, that we'll find that we can accomplish a greater work than if we'd gotten our way in the first place. That we can be a blessing. And perhaps, you know, when we do this to the brethren, they realize that these aren't troublemakers. I don't know that I agree with that brother's idea on the study, but he's a good brother. He's not a troublemaker. And by golly, I think we'll do it for him because we want to. We want him to be blessed too. You know, it goes in a circle. One phrase is, what goes around comes around. When you give, it comes back. And so we should exercise this spirit, I believe. Now, another article on page 5740. It gives us two important considerations that we should have in our sacrifice. One is this, that in all that we sacrifice, we need to also have the spirit of thankfulness. I think this is incredible. You know, here we are, we're saying we ought to give up our rights. We ought to give up our privileges and preferences. We ought to be able to put up with the things that maybe we don't find to be totally satisfying. And yet, during all that time, we are to be thankful that we have a privilege of laying down our lives for the brethren. No, we don't go about and murmur and complain that we've got to give up our preferences, but we're thankful that we can give up our preferences. And I think if we're rightly exercised by the Spirit of the Lord and love the brethren, that we're going to find that we will practice thankfulness. We'll have it in our hearts. Now, the other thing that's brought to our attention here on this page is the idea of the fact that there is an element of moderation that is in sacrifice. And we don't want to interpret moderation by saying compromise. It's not an element of compromise in our sacrifice, but of moderation. See, sometimes there are elements of justice that are involved when various demands are made back and forth. Perhaps someone makes a demand against us or something, and we feel as though it's unjust and it's not right. And maybe it isn't. Maybe it is truly unjust. Do we have to sit there and take it? Do we have to sacrifice our right to point out the injustice? Well, no, we don't. That's where the moderation comes in. If there is an injustice, a definite point of justice being violated, we have the right to point out that injustice. We have the right to bring it to the attention of the brethren in a nice way. Maybe they didn't see it before. And for us not to bring it to their attention wouldn't be good. We're doing them a favor. And sometimes when we do this, we find that the brethren will say, well, I didn't think of it that way before. I think maybe you're right. And so you see, we've been a blessing that way. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes the brethren come back and say, well, I understand what you're saying, but I still don't quite see it. Don't quite see it. So we can't change. We're going to keep things the way they are. We're going to still have that old study or whatever it is. Then what do? Well, then we take it. Then we take it. If the brethren have been sincere and honest and serious about their consideration and they just don't see things our way, We can afford to sacrifice our preferences to the degree that we suffer a degree of injustice. We don't have to insist upon justice for ourselves. We can show or exercise our rights to the brethren to the extent of pointing out to them truth and justice. But beyond that, we can bear injustice. Now, there are a couple of examples in the scriptures of this concept, if you will, which I think are good examples and would bear looking at. They're going to show us that our Lord sacrificed his rights when he really could have exercised his rights, but it was better if he gave them up, because it would have worked out far better to the Lord's glory that he did. And we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul did likewise. The first reference, we won't read it all, but we'll allude to it. It's found in Matthew 26 and in verses 57 through 68. This is touched upon in reprint 38:89, if you would like to look at that. The setting here is Jesus, when he has been accused, and he's been brought before Caiaphas the high priest and the scribes and the elders. And they're trying him. They're trying to find a way to convict him of something so that they can get rid of him. He wasn't guilty of anything at all, was he? He was being treated as unjustly as anyone you can imagine. He was arrested falsely. He was accused falsely. They brought in false witness after false witness. And they finally found somebody that could pin something on him. And, Jesus could have stood there and said, "This isn't just. You have no right. You're violating the law. I should go free. I should be able to preach what I want." And he would have been right in everything he said. He would have been right. His rights were being violated. But he didn't exercise his rights. He sacrificed those rights because he realized that by sacrificing those rights, the end result would work a greater glory to God. So he held his peace, except one time when he was asked point blank. He says, Caiaphas said, "Tell us by the living God whether thou be Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Thou hast said." He said, "I am. You've said it right. I am the Messiah." He didn't deny that very, very important truth. But that's all he said. And Caiaphas, what does he do? Well, he goes through this mock ceremony of tearing his clothes, and he's so outraged that this mere man could make such a claim. And what happened to Jesus then? Well, he was mocked. He was called a blasphemer. He was beaten. More rights violated. But he didn't exercise his right to take a stand, because he knew that this was going to lead to something that would be very important in God's plan, and that is it would lead to his eventual sacrifice for the world of mankind. And of course, jumping out of the subject, we know from all the prophecies and so on that Jesus knew that this was the right time so to do. So Jesus would have had the right to demand an end to the outrage. He didn't do anything wrong. The witnesses really couldn't pin anything on him at all. They were liars, false witnesses. He should have been able to leave, go about and do his work. But nothing like this he did, because he knew that he could do God's will better by suffering the injustice instead. So he gave up his rights, and it cost him his life. Now, we probably aren't put in a situation very often where we have to face the same kind of decision that's so major that for us to sacrifice our rights, we're going to lose our life totally right now, tomorrow. We're going to die for it. But we can be put in similar cases. We can be put in situations where demanding our rights would cause trouble or consternation. maybe among the brethren, or maybe among the world, our associates. We believe that if at times there are injustices, if we can endure them, that we should endure them and overlook them and just bear them, just like Jesus bore His. We can give up important rights if we believe that by so doing, the brethren will be better served, that the Lord will be better served. And so it's something to think about. The next time perhaps you're accused falsely of something, and you believe that instead of fighting a good fight to save your name, you can quietly endure it, perhaps you should quietly endure it and see what happens. It might blow up in your face. I don't know. But Jesus practiced it, and it worked out well. He was well able to make the decisions, of course, for He was perfect. Another sample is Paul, Apostle Paul. The reference is Acts 16 through 40, which we'll also not read because it's so long. It's treated in reprint 44:06 and 7. Now here's a case where Paul and Silas were together, and they had been preaching and witnessing, doing nothing illegal. And there was a person bothering them who was possessed, and that person happened to bring a great deal of gain to their owner, but they cast the demon out of this person, and the owners got angry, and they accused them before the officials, so they were arrested, falsely accused, put in prison, and they were beaten. And they hadn't done anything wrong. They were going about doing good. Big injustice. They were prisoners. Now what happened that night? Big earthquake. And the prison walls fall over. Now here's Paul and Silas. They've been falsely treated, falsely accused, put in jail. It wasn't right. They were beaten. Everything was not right. I mean, this is a rights violation if there ever was one. There's no reason why they shouldn't have been able to walk right out of there and been perfectly right in doing it. Well, maybe they wouldn't have been perfectly right. But after all, they were suffering an injustice. But what did they do? They suffered the injustice. They sat there and they stayed in the prison and they made sure that the guard knew they were there because they thought he might hurt himself if he thought they had escaped. Because they knew that by staying and not demanding their rights and not exercising their rights in the way of sneaking out of the prison and leaving when they had been so poorly treated themselves, they could bring better glory to God. And they could be a better witness, and it could prove the sincerity of themselves in the work that they were doing. And you know how God blessed that decision? Brought the jailer and his family into the truth that night. That's the blessing. They didn't demand their rights, and it was a big blessing. Brought those people into the truth. Verses 28 to 34 is the section that talks about that. And he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. They just snuck out of jail. Better have been no blessing for those people, the jailer and his family. He wouldn't have gotten into the truth. So see what happens here. All through this account, we find that the rights of these individuals are violated. But instead of insisting on their real rights that they had, they let it go. Because they could see where it would work better if they did. And it did. It worked out a lot better. So there's another example. See, we might not be treated that way. We might not be falsely accused and beaten and thrown into jail. That's pretty severe. Modern laws, they still tend in civilized nations, which we are supposed to be in, wouldn't allow something like that. There are countries in the world where that might happen. Not probably in this country. But we might be treated unjustly anyway. And maybe we would be physically mistreated. Maybe somebody would physically abuse us a little bit for the wrong reason. No right to do that whatsoever. Do we have to make sure that our rights are satisfied? Do we have to go out and get revenge? We don't have to. Justice doesn't have to be satisfied. We can bear the pain and the suffering for the sake of truth and righteousness, and perhaps be a better witness to those around us. Probably would not be an easy thing to do. But from the examples that we have here in the Scriptures, I think it's telling us that it's worth it if we make the effort. So, dear brethren, that's what we have to say on rights. We hope that you can begin to appreciate with us, or perhaps appreciate more than you have before, something that I have learned to appreciate more, and that is the privilege or the right that we have of having no rights. We need not press for everything. Oh, yes, we can let our brethren know what we'd like. We can talk to them. We can tell them in our meetings. But if they think it's better to do it a little bit differently, it's okay. We can do it. Don't let it stumble you. And don't use it to stumble them either. Just let it go by. Because remember our vow of consecration. It wasn't a small thing that we did. It was a very big thing. Very important thing. We think it's necessary to our eternal welfare that as much as possible that we practice and have this spirit of sacrifice so that we can be a great blessing to everyone else. We should be willing to put every right and privilege, no matter how great, nor how small it is, on the altar, if by so doing it will benefit others. And by so doing, by so sacrificing, I believe we'll find that in the end we'll be more abundantly blessed than we could have before imagined. So, dear ones, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand in the evil day. And when you stand against evil, also take a little stand against yourself. Be willing to die for the brethren, even in the little things. And may our God of all grace be with you as you so strive to serve Him in spirit and in truth. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim. We'll rise and ask Brother Jim to dismiss us with prayer. And then I would like you to be seated again for a few announcements.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we approach Thee with humble hearts to give thanks and praise that Thou art with us, that You have been a blessing to us, and especially You've brought us together at this time to share our experiences and love for Thee with one another. We pray that You would bless us to this end. We pray that You would bless those that have heard these remarks, that they might be built up in some small way, and forgive us and overrule anything that may have been said or done amiss. Especially be with these dear brethren, dear Lord, in the days to come. Give them a special blessing here at this convention. Let Thy Spirit be upon them all. Help them be built up in the faith. We ask for these many favors, and we always give thanks in and through Jesus, our Lord and Savior.
Thank you, Brother Jim. If I could have your attention just for a few minutes. Did anyone happen to, by mistake, pick up at the registration desk a package of pink forms like this, possibly with their books or with something else that they picked up at the table? Sister Carol Duran is missing an entire packet of registration forms, pink in color. If you did, would you please return them to the registration desk? We'd appreciate it very much. As always, fellowship continues. We invite all the brethren to join with us in fellowship and refreshments at West Hall. They will be from the end of this service after these announcements until 10:30. And the directions on how to get to West Hall proceed up the road as though you're going towards the cafeteria, but when you come to the Y, you make a right-hand turn. And down about 350 yards, I would say, something like that, on the left-hand side, you kind of branch over to the left, you'll find West Hall there, and it says it right on the front of the building, West Hall. And you'll probably hear the brethren rejoicing. If you have any problems finding that, Brother Larry McClellan or any one of the committee members will be happy to help.